every coach knows the star athlete can be a star nuisance in the players' rooms. Every conductor knows that the virtuoso musician can be a virtuoso pain in the neck to the orchestra. Sometimes you add to a team or an organization by subtracting a problem. Following Jesus is an intentional journey in grace and a deliberate way of living that daily strips away the obstacles and the obstructions in our lives and increases in us the likeness of Jesus. You've heard me quote Dietrich Bonhoeffer before. The cross is laid on every Christian. When Christ calls someone, he bids them come and die. Or C.S. Lewis. The church exists for nothing else but to draw people into Christ, to make them little Christs. John the Baptist said it first, and he said it best. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Over these weeks of Lent, we'll be asking God to do just that. Less of us, more of Jesus. We'll be asking the Father to make good on Paul's assurance, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In that promise, we find our hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we confess our sin before you. We confess we have fallen short of your glory and your intent for our lives. Open our hearts to comprehend ourselves with clarity and truthfulness that we may have eyes to see all that is within us that is not pleasing to you. Lord, we confess to you we have not loved as we ought. We have been impatient with those to whom we could have been gentle. We have disregarded those to whom we could have shown humility. Too often we have chosen the selfish way. Lord, we've been too busy to pray. We've been too quick to speak and too slow to listen for you. We have filled our lives with all kinds of noise instead of patiently waiting like sheep for our shepherd's voice. Lord, we confess our need. We need your grace. We need your wisdom. We need your hand to lead us. We require your discipline by your Spirit. As we begin this journey toward the cross, we call out for your mercy and your love for our salvation. By Christ's authority and command, I do declare to you the forgiveness of all your sin. Almighty God sent Jesus not to condemn the world, but to save it. He gives the Holy Spirit to cleanse, renew, and strengthen us. We were once strangers to God's grace. Now we are children of God's glorious light. Probably the greatest frustration I ever experienced as a follower of Jesus was when I first began to take my faith seriously. I was part of a university ministry, and I felt very strongly God's claim on me as his own. Different from when, as a child, just simply growing up in the church, there was something different and unique about those days. And his call to more of his life being made real in mine. And I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't. And it wasn't for lack of trying or lack of help. I was surrounded by people at Texas A&M in our campus ministry who encouraged me, who supported me, who validated that sense of that we were individually and collectively on the path of Christ's likeness. We prayed together. We read the Bible together. We worshiped together. I went to two different churches every Sunday morning. Dwight Edwards at Grace Bible Church taught a Bible study for university students. He filled a high school gymnasium with 18 to 22, 25-year-olds, and it was incredible. I went from there to Aldersgate United Methodist Church, where Terry Takel, I felt bad for his name, led a rocking worship experience. It was my first experience with charismatic Methodists. I thought that was an oxymoron. I didn't think those things existed. And neither of those things ran for less than an hour and a half. You wonder where I get it. We were always late for lunch at the cafeteria because Terry could just preach. I was also part of a Sunday night student ministry where John Clifford and the Young Life folks in a quieter calmer way cared for our souls deeply, intensely, modeled day by day faithfulness. The hardships and the heartaches John and his team cared for put us to work with high school students all over the city to help some experience Jesus, maybe for the first time. That was a no frills, no fancy, just Jesus kind of a ministry. But I would go home and spend the rest of my week thinking that I was running on a treadmill, running for my life, and losing ground every day. It would be two steps forward and three steps in reverse. I never felt I made much progress. Growth was what happened to other people. Spiritual experiences were what my friends went through and not me. I didn't feel like anything was different. Sin, which I was sure had been defeated in Christ, was still my daily fight, a losing fight. The old me was still there. The me that I was sure God wanted gone was still causing trouble. The gap between where I was sure God was leading me and where I was seemed insurmountable, and I felt like I was standing up to my hips in quicksand. But John Clifford, this bigger than Ben Hur, amazing, gentle giant of a man, listened one afternoon when I went to visit, and we drove around town running errands for him and for his wife. And at one point, after about 5 minutes into my tale of woe, he stopped me and he said, "John, I don't want to not hear it, but I've just heard it so many times. Let me see if I can finish the story for you." And he said, "You really think you're called to moral perfection?" And he said, "You need to give that up. That's not within your reach in this world. That's just not an option. But maybe you should live with moral purpose. Live like you mean it. Live like you're serious. And take your lumps when they come, but live like you mean it. Not moral perfection, but moral purpose." Years later, when I read that Martin Luther had told his offsider, Philip Melanchthon, who sweated every dotted I and crossed T as he transcribed Luther's lectures and sermons and table talks, and who fretted about getting it just right, when I heard Luther tell him, "Sin boldly, but more boldly still claim the grace of Christ," John's voice came back. "Don't strive for moral perfection, but live with moral purpose. Live like you mean it. Affirm each day the scripture that Leonie read for us tonight, and that in the front seat of the Young Life van, John offered as an anchor for me. God made Christ, who never sinned, to be sin for us, so we could be made right with God. Jesus became that which turned God's stomach so I could be adopted as a son. Jesus became that which separated me from the Father so that I could be welcomed home. And he did that for you. He did that for me. He did that for all of us. He did that for everybody. Whoever draws breath on this earth has been died for and risen for. Jesus is their sin, the very thing that distances them from God's presence. Jesus becomes so that we can go back home with the Father. You see, God is just, and God is holy. And justice and holiness and God's righteousness means that sin or self-rule has consequences. Dust we are, to dust we shall return. The demands of God are certain. But there are demands of the God who created us for himself and cares passionately and intimately about you and me, and wills that not one of us should spend eternity outside of his embrace. So God's justice provides Jesus. God's holiness His righteousness provides the sacrifice for us that we could never make. Discipleship, following Jesus, Lent, this season in which we find ourselves, isn't about punishing ourselves for being sinful, for the old self to rise up again and cause mayhem and havoc, or denying something that we'll have again in just a few weeks' time. It's not about that unreachable standard of moral perfection. It's about living with moral purpose, like we mean it when we ask God for a new heart, when we ask God for His forgiveness, when we ask God for a clean heart. Lent is about peeling away the layers of evasion and self-delusion and false promises. It's about giving up all the excuses we make which keep us from the truth of God's Word. Lent is about looking into our own lives with as bright a light as possible, and the only light possible is the light of Christ. Lent begins with each of us admitting to ourselves, to each other, and to Jesus that we're broken, and no amount of pretending will make those broken pieces whole. We acknowledge our desperate need of God to heal us, to make us whole, to create in us clean, new, honest, dependable, undivided hearts that live for Jesus alone. We admit our common human destiny, dust to dust. Nothing we were, to nothing we are going. But in our dustiness, Jesus comes to us. In our brokenness, Jesus steps in alongside. In our desperation, Jesus takes hold of us so that our dead-end destination is transformed into a living, hope-filled future in His presence. In our death, Jesus gives us His life. In His dying and rising, we are reborn as children of God. We live forever, marked by the sign of this cross, so that those around us can see the power of God at work in us, healing, restoring, forgiving, bringing us the abundant, eternal fullness that only Jesus can create. In this cross, there is less of me, dying by degrees each day, and more of Jesus growing through His Spirit given to me without limit. In this cross, there's less of you dying by degrees every day and more of Jesus growing through His Spirit given to you without limit, without hesitation, without restraint. God makes good on His assurance. God made Christ, who never sinned, to be sin for us so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's already yours. And then there's this one. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave Himself for me. In those promises, we find our hope. In those promises, we find our strength. In those promises, we find our forgiveness, our restoration, our joy, and our peace that never ends. Let's pray. Father, we know we have no right to be here, except that You created us in Your image. Choose to live with us, to dwell among us by the work of Your Son, who brings the lost home, retrieves the wandering and the straying, and heals the broken, who gives His life so that we would have life. And so tonight we cling to that simple promise that in Christ there is a new creation, and You've made us it. Thank You for the love that restores and reclaims and refreshes. Thank You for the gifts of grace that pour out upon us every day. Thank You that You put us in the path of people who have no idea of Your great love and offer us the opportunity to share it every day. Father, we pray especially tonight for those who find today a desperate struggle, for whom health is failing, for whom joy is fleeting, for whom love is distant, for those who live with so little when we have so much. Father, we pray tonight especially for our friends, the Prinzlers, as Philippa goes to be with her mother in the last hour she will spend in this life. We trust your promise that you stand ready to welcome her, to embrace her, healed and restored, fulfilled and made new, as a good and faithful servant who enters into your joy. We know that day arrives for each of us sooner rather than later. And while we'd love to be there now, we know you have work for us to do here. There is love to share. There is comfort to offer. There is peace to spread around. There is light to shine into the dark corners of our world, and you have bid us to be that light. So, Father, let tonight be one of those moments when our hearts are made new and undivided, and our attention is focused solely on your call upon us to live on purpose, as Jesus lived on purpose for each one of us. We pray all this through his glorious name, Jesus Christ, our Lord.